Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Bible study at Community of Grace in the book of Judges. Let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get started here. So, Father, we thank you for our time today. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the things that are in it. God, I just pray that as we look into this story, that you would show us, Lord, the things that we need to see about ourselves and our situations, so that we can learn from these stories. So just guide our conversations, and we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we began our look at Samson. Samson's mother couldn't have children until she and her husband Manoah of the Danite tribe are visited by an angel who at first tells Manoah's wife that they're going to have a son. And that there are certain things about this boy in terms of how to raise him and what he will do. It says in Judges 13, beginning with verse 4, it says, "Now therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines." So the woman goes and tells her husband. He has questions, and so he prays, and the angel returns and repeats his words to both of them. And it says in verse 10 of Judges 13, it says, "So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me.' Then Manoah arose and followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said to him," he says, "'Are you the man who spoke to the woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now, when your words come to pass, what shall the boy's mode of life and his vocation, what shall be this?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She shall not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink any wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe it, let her observe all that I commanded." And so we go down to verse 24 of Judges 13. It says, "Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtol." So there are some things that we need to repeat from last week as we go on here. And it is that the Danite people of the tribe of Dan, they were not in a good place. They didn't take the land that was allotted to them, and they eventually migrated north looking for territory to take, and eventually they took the city of Laish. They fell into idolatry and declined in their numbers. So this time that we're in here overlaps with Samuel and Eli and his wicked sons. And so with the book of Judges, some of these things are going on at different points on the map, or at different times, and in other places, and so things with the Philistines are more aggressive in other areas, like in the book of Samuel, which is north of where we are right now, and so things are more aggressive there, whereas in Samson's story, which takes place, on this map here, if you can see this, this is where we are today, right down here. Where Jephthah was way over here. Mm-hmm. And so when you talk about Eli and Samuel, that's all, north of this. And so this is all kind of spread out at different times and so forth. And so so it says in Judges chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, it says, Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And so, whereas we see with Samuel, or we will see with Samuel when we get there, that the people there had actually drawn a line where they're standing up to the Philistines, they're not accepting them, but where we are with Samson in the part of the land that they're in, as was mentioned last week, we don't see the people in this area crying out to God for help. We see them under them for 40 years.
Accommodating.
Yeah, they've accommodated. They've blended, they've accepted them, and their ways and all this is the evil that is mentioned here in Judges 13:1. They adapted their ways. They're living with them. They merged with them. They worship their gods. And this was the Danites. Okay, and so Samson was an agitator.
This story is mostly in the Dan and Judah. We have a lot of Judah in here, too.
Yeah. And so the people are complacent. And so Samson, he's going to stir things up.
If he wasn't an only child, he'd be the youngest.
Oh, that's astute. Okay. Don't think on it too hard, Pat. But like Jephthah, what he did was not always was good, but he did do some good. So Samson was kind of like, he was like a wrecking ball, okay, that he's slamming into the house that is built here by the Philistines and the Danites. And Samson, along with Jephthah, is mentioned in Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 32. What shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. So they're right in there with David and Samuel. But it's not because they're perfect. But it's because of these moments where they stepped out in faith and obedience, as we will see. But also keep in mind that with the book of Judges, that this is also chronicling the descent of Israel. And as the book progresses, we also see the descent of the judges, too. And as we've already seen. So there are messages in these stories for us today, as well as stories that speak to the time we're in. And these stories, they're timeless, and they're in there because they're meant to speak to us today, even though they happened way back then. So the other thing that we're going to see in Samson's acting or not acting like is his acting or not acting like a Nazirite. But he's supposed to be a Nazirite. He can't touch dead people or dead things, you know, even be in the same room with them. He can't cut his hair, can't drink alcohol or any grape products. You know, it says there that with his mom, no strong drink. You know, can't eat foods that are unclean. But Samson doesn't always act like a Nazirite. But in a number of ways, he's doing what he's supposed to do. So, first question is, have you ever seen God move in a way or do things that you did not like, and what'd you do about it?
I wasn't sure what to do with the question because I don't always know if it's God moving or just things happening. If the wrong man is elected, God, were you in this? Or, well, obviously you knew it was going to happen, but we can say, were you doing this? If I get sick, you know, was that God moving? I don't know. Mm. I know a number of times looking in the Bible where I can say, yeah, God did this. And I said, why did you pick Jephthah?
Yeah.
I just don't understand some of the things he's done in the Bible, but yeah. I don't always know, what is he doing here?
You look at all the occasions they use different, quote, for lack of any better term, evil empires to bring judgment on the Israelites.
Right.
What I understand about what's going on in Ukraine to me is very parallel in that it's an opinion, you can do with it as you wish. But I think one of the big things that Putin went into Ukraine for was to get rid of a lot of their biolabs and bioweapons. As a consequence of getting rid of stuff that was there fraudulently, unfortunately, you get a whole lot of Ukrainians who are getting killed and displaced. Mm-hmm. So,
and then other nations who say, we can't just let Russia expand like this. It's going to be very dangerous.
Yep.
So we have a mess.
Yeah.
I'm going to take a different avenue. Back in the mid '90s, when the Toronto Airport Vineyard revival started. And it came here, and people started growling like a lion and, you know, manifesting different ways. It made me very uncomfortable. I didn't like it. I sat back and just waited to see what would happen. I didn't, you know, necessarily condemn it, but, you know, some people would get the holy laughter. Being drunk in the spirit, I still can't get drunk in the spirit because it's just something I won't allow, because I've been drunk under strong drink too many times. I don't like that feeling.
Mm-hmm.
I don't like not being in control. And, you know, so I've just kind of put up, no, I'm not going to do that.
That's a great example.
You know,
speaking for someone, as someone who's been in both, very drunk and under both circumstances, it's quite different.
Okay, so going into chapter 14 now. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, 'I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife.'" So right off the bat, he goes down to a Philistine city, sees a woman there, you know, a woman of the Philistines. And this is part of what God wasn't pleased with. But he's going to do this, right? Get her for me part was kind of a cultural thing. Marriages were arranged between parents of both families. It says in verse 3, "Then his father and mother said to him," he says, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among other people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" So my next question is, what was so attractive about Philistine women that Samson had to have one?
They were different. Physically, characteristics, they were different. You know, most likely their complexion was different. It would be like today when, you know, we see somebody from, you know, I may see a lady from the Middle East where, you know, the darker complexion, the hair, the dark brown eyes, it's just, there's different things. Like, it's alluring. It's like it's different than, you know, blonde hair, blue eye.
You're talking about the
physical
exotic appeal.
Yeah, the exotic appeal.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Now, why do you think they're not? Why do you think they're different?
I would say, with the being Philistines, that if they came from a different, were they different than the Israelites? Were they a different complexion? Were they, you know, the different style of clothes they wore,
mm-hmm,
were most likely different.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, all those things are, you know, alluring.
I would think it had nothing to do with her being Philistine. He just saw her love at first sight type of thing.
Well, we're just conjecturing here. Why might he have found her attractive? And
yeah,
this exotic, dangerous, different thing will appeal to some, and of course God's going to use it.
Yeah.
But I think this is worth looking at. What is the appeal here? And I think the exotic is could definitely be part of it. But
yeah,
just wondering.
Yeah. So, you know, the Philistines were warlike. They were barbarians. They were uncultured. Now, in Abraham's
Where did you get that?
In stuff I read.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because I read that their enemies called them that.
Well, their enemies called them that, but also they were warlike. They were
warlike.
Yeah,
yes.
And they were, part of the reason they were called barbarians is because they seemed to reject cultured things, and so they were, you know,
in the days when the stereotypical what we would call the rednecks or the South, you know, those people are so uncultured. You know, they're living in the woods, not having power, not having internet.
Yeah.
What, you know, they don't brush their teeth 7 times a day.
Yeah.
Okay, go on.
Yeah. So now in Abraham's time, they were more peaceful. You know, but as we see with Israel taking the land of promise in Joshua's time, they're not that way. In fact, they had forged iron, therefore they had formidable weaponry. But also going back to the question, could the whole question could be changed to look at Samson's obsession with women. I mean, after this, he goes after a harlot in Gaza. Then there's the whole thing with Delilah.
So he's a he-man with a she problem.
And we'll get more into that in these following chapters. But here you've got this young man, and he sees, you know, these women are not, you know, obviously there's some difference between them and the Hebrew women, obviously. And so, yeah, there's this more possibly exotic looking, and it's like, ooh. You know, yeah.
There's one thing that caught my eye in those first couple verses, where he basically is commanding his parents.
I'm going to get to that.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm going to get to
that.
No. It's good you're thinking. That's good. But but the other thing here is that even though these two groups had merged, not everybody was apparently happy about it, because you see this reaction from his parents. You know, they're not really okay with this. You know, you're going after this uncircumcised Philistine. Why don't you just take somebody from our people? You know, so there's some feelings there, you know. But even though they're not happy about this, what do you do? I mean, this may be a thing where things have grown to the point. The other people we're joining with are too big, they're too powerful, this is all too widespread that's going on, so you just are kind of forced to go along with it. And it's because it's like, what can you do about it, kind of a thing. And so Samson wanting this is also goes against Hebrew law. He's supposed to marry from within his own people, as Deuteronomy 7 says, and so which says to make no covenant, don't intermarry with them. So it goes on to say in verse 3, it says, "But Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she looks good to me.' However, his father and mother didn't know that this was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at this time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel." So, can someone do something that appears sinful that is of the Lord, like we see in verse 4 here, and how does that work?
If we go beyond the believer area and look at people like Nebuchadnezzar or the Roman governor,
Pilate,
and we can see God, this is part of God's plan, but these are not godly people. But now we come to Samson, who is called by God and has the Spirit of God in him from birth and coming upon him from time to time even more, that that the position with God and the anointing from God does not guarantee decisions are going to be right.
Right.
And yet God chooses to bless and even sort of, you know, give him more rope. I violated this, and I'm still strong. I'm still married. I'm getting away with this, and they think I'm all good at church, and I guess God doesn't notice, or it's all right. And these justifications come up. So Samson does things that we find appalling and should. And yet God still uses him and uses the worst of the things he does for the worst motives,
yeah.
And God uses those.
Yeah.
It's crazy. I mean, God, why didn't you pick somebody righteous?
Right. Yeah. Do it like we think you should do it. See, another thing here, I think, is intention, is why one does what they do. Now, there are some things that are just not good. Okay, there are some things that they're just bad no matter what, but there are some things that are good, or they may be bad depending on how and why they're used. For example, drugs. If you take it for a specific, like to treat an illness or an injury, and you use it as prescribed and recommended by a doctor at the recommended dosage, then that's good. But if you abuse it and you're addicted to it, well, that's not good. Guns is another one. You know, using guns to defend your country in time of war, to protect the innocent, well, that's good. But to walk into a school with a gun and open it up in that room, that's not good. And so it comes down to the what and the whys, you know, the intention of things. The Danites had turned their back on God's command to take their land. You know, God and used Samson in this situation to stir up and tear down what had been built that was a violation of God's instructions. So this created a mess to clean up a mess. So in spite of their opposition, we see here that Samson gets what he wants. You know, now how Samson treats his parents here is also not custom. He's supposed to honor and respect his parents, right? You know, and so they all go down to Timnah to make arrangements for this wedding. So this can also speak again to the blending of cultures. You know, his parents apparently just give in to this. You know, they acquiesce to this. You know, I mean, so where's their commitment to things? You know, how come they didn't stand and say no? You know, the word says this. I mean,
well, you've got, you know, where, if I may, you've got where we've got a few instances of, like, the emphasis last week, and she was barren, and then had a child. Well, in this case, it seems like they were so enamored with finally having a child that they didn't do the part about, I mean, they did what
they weren't more firm with him?
They did what they were told, but since he was the chosen one, or that he was a gift from God, they didn't steer him.
Could be. So verse 5, it says, then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So apparently, as they're heading down there, they split up at some point. You know, maybe because of the vineyard, because this is, vineyards have grapes in them, and it's avoid all grape stuff. I don't know, but in this case, we see this. If that's the case, there's this unusual obeying of laws when laws have been kind of thrown by the wayside, you know, on other things. You know, and so and you know, I, you know, in reading different things and listen to different things on this, there were some that thought that Samson was in the vineyard eating grapes, but they don't know, because it doesn't really say. But anyway, they're trying to explain, you know, how come they split up, you know, and everything. So, but anyway, this is the first time that we see mention of the Spirit of the Lord coming on him. This is the first time we see it mentioned. And then he does this superhuman feat. He tears this lion apart with his bare hands. You know, and it's not just the strength, it's the bravery, you know, and you know, were there any wounds, you know? I mean, it's just like, you know, but also, this is not, you know, an older lion, this is a younger lion, this is a young lion, this is what would be called a mature cub, and so, but he's still plenty dangerous.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you watch footage of young lions hunting. You know, yeah, they attack and take down animals. I mean, he's still dangerous. you know.
This is another thing that kind of, I mean, we talk about later when he takes the honey. But at this point, by the very fact he has taken this thing apart limb by limb and such, he is now in the midst of already handling a carcass.
Yes,
that he's created.
I'm going to get to that too, because it's even more that lions were unclean.
Well, I,
you know, and so,
but if he attacks you, your options are women.
Well, we were joking about this last week. Mm-hmm. You know, if you go and kill an animal for a sacrifice, have you not touched a dead thing? You know, you know, and so, but, and so there's all these questions that come up.
I don't know all
with
the ins and outs, but I think a dead thing is not something you have just killed or was prepared for eating.
Yeah.
A dead thing is something lying out in the sun.
Yeah.
Roadkill.
Roadkill.
Yeah. So anyway, so the thing about this is what we see here happening with this in this story we're covering today is that this begins the setup of what is going to follow through all the remaining chapters. It starts here. with this. And so, verse 7, it says, so he came down and talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson. When he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands and went on eating as he went. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them and they ate it. He didn't tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. So after talking with this woman that he saw, he's still, you know, she's still looking good to him, right? And so if you follow custom here, and again, the customs could very well be very skewed here because of the blending of everybody. But so at this point, he may have entered into a betrothal phase with her. Now keep in mind, in custom, betrothal is not fully married yet. Okay? Because they're not fully married until the consummation of the marriage, which is after the wedding. In other words, it's the honeymoon that seals the deal, okay? And so anyway, he goes back to marry her, and then he breaks the vow that he's supposed to have. He comes across this carcass. He scrapes the honey out of the carcass of a dead lion. So regardless of our discussion a few minutes ago, this thing's been dead for a little while now, and so he has definitely violated it now.
I'm not a beekeeper. But it takes more than a few hours to get a honeycomb and honey.
Well, we don't know how long he was down there.
Okay.
We don't know how long he was down there.
That's what I was just wondering. It's like, okay, was he down there for weeks, or was he down there? Or is this another miracle, the fact that the bees are there and the honey?
We don't know how long he was there. And so thing about it is, as I said, not only was our lion's unclean, but then, of course, the animal is dead now, so he's violated the vow, and he disregards this law for himself. I mean, he sees something there, it looks good to him, he takes it. He doesn't even think about the law or anything. And he goes and he shares it with his parents. So now he has basically put something in front of them that is a violation, and of course, they don't know where he got it from. He doesn't tell them. So honey was something that was, it was an exotic food also. So it's like, ooh, you know, this is like going down to the market and picking a jar of it off the shelf. I mean, this is kind of a special thing. We see with Samson through all this stuff, right? We see this picture of somebody who's impulsive. You know, he does what he wants. He wants a woman he sees, you know, he violates custom to have her, he sees food that he wants, he takes it with no regard for law. And so a picture is forming of him here. So how is it that Samson could have the Spirit of the Lord come upon him and still reach into the carcass of a dead lion and violate the law?
That was going to be my question, was what does it mean the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and then he kills a lion?
Well, the Lord's Spirit came on him and empowered him.
So he just had a blind rage strength.
No, yeah, the strength came on him from the Lord's presence, from the Lord coming on him. And this is the thing about Samson.
The Lord was with him before birth.
Yeah.
But there would be times it would come on for a special strength also, besides his constant who he is. And so this is not a spirit of rage. This is the Spirit of God himself coming upon him for supernatural exploits. So if that's happening, how can he disobey the law? That's the question.
Yeah.
Well, this is also much like what you see in the New Testament. When someone becomes a Christian, they get the Spirit of God indwelling them. That doesn't mean they're going to always stop doing stupid things.
Yeah.
The mercy of God, he still works with us, even though we have mixed motivations and wrong choices.
Yeah.
And he still stays with us. That does not excuse what's going on inside. I can do mighty things, but if I don't have love, I am nothing.
Mm-hmm.
So God wants to, he's concerned about me as well as the things I do.
Right. So the Spirit comes on him. He kills the lion. He comes back later. And again, we don't know how long later. And he finds the honey in the carcass. And so the thing about it is, as you just kind of said, is that anointings come and anointings go. Okay. In other words, the Spirit comes on, the Spirit leaves, the Spirit comes back, you know, this kind of thing. And so, we saw the same thing with Jephthah a couple of weeks ago. Okay, going back to Judges 11. Now, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and then he passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he went on to the sons of Ammon. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, then when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." So Jephthah has the Spirit come on him so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and he's gathering troops, and he's making plans for this fight that's coming. You know, he's forming this army, and it says, and then he passes through the land. So there's an amount of time that elapses here as he's passing through the land, and then he makes his vow. And so, you know, so God was in him when he passed through the land, but God wasn't on him when he made the vow. And it's the same thing here. You know, the Spirit is on him when he kills the lion, but some time has passed and the Spirit's not on him when he goes back and scoops the honey out of the carcass.
And again, he and his parents were on different paths.
Well, yeah, they don't even know this is going on. You know, and so when Samson goes back to his parents and he gives them the honey, why doesn't he tell them where he got it from?
Why don't kids tell their parents everything?
Yeah, really. Yeah. Now,
he also seemed like a hero.
Well,
look what I got. Look what I've.
Well, he does it. Yeah. He just because the thing about it again, he's impulsive. He doesn't really give much thought to what he's doing here.
It's important.
He doesn't care about the law, you know, and especially if you've got this blending of the cultures. How much has he been really taught anyway?
Well,
you know,
your previous question said, how could he violate his own vow? Did he make that vow, or is that a vow that his mother made for him?
Well, the thing about it was, they at the beginning, when the angel comes and talks to them, you know, he instructs them to raise him this way. Mm-hmm. And so I'm sure that they had a talk with him. Okay.
But that doesn't necessarily mean that he made the same vow.
Well, yeah, he's obviously
living on his parents' vow instead of his own personal convictions.
Yeah. Right. But why did he not tell his parents? Because he didn't think it was important, or he knew they wouldn't appreciate it.
Could be.
And they might.
What were you doing?
They might bring criticism to him, and he doesn't want to face that.
Well, and sometimes when our kids bring us home something, and, well, where'd you get this? Does it matter? Well, you know, did you, you know, okay, yeah, okay, you bought it, but what neighborhood did you go in to buy these tacos?
I think that's the situation here, too.
Where was he at?
Yeah.
He seems selfish, like he thinks that you can just make your own rules to benefit yourself, because proof's in the pudding. Hey, I did this. I got this.
Mm-hmm.
Don't ask me about how or why.
Right.
Because nobody's making rules. Nobody's watching me.
Mm-hmm.
Fred, you had said he wasn't going on his own convictions. He was going on his own convictions, but they weren't the same as his parents.
Yes.
If I may.
Yeah. Yeah. See, and the other thing, too, is he gives this to them. They eat it. Now, they're unclean, which means they're going to have to go through rituals of purification.
If they knew.
If they knew. Right, yeah. And so they would be upset. You know, I could see them eating and saying, oh, by the way, let me tell you where I got it from. And
that's where the honeybees and different bees will, you know, eat the nourishment from the dead lion. But that's what I was saying. It's like, to create a honeycomb that he could have gotten honey was not a... It wasn't. He was down there for 48 hours. He was down. Had to have been down there for a while, or the honey was.
The bees will actually make a honeycomb in a vine.
Well, the bees will. Yeah, they'll do it in. Yeah, they'll do it in anything.
Yeah, they'll do it in anything. So anyway, let me go on here, because we're running out of time here. So, verse 10. So then his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there, for the young men customarily did this. And when they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, "Let me now propound a riddle to you. If you will indeed tell it to me within 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. But if you are unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. And they said to propound your riddle, and that we may hear it. And so he said to them, he says, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. So keep in mind that marriages were an event in the culture. I mean they're an event in our culture too, but they were a big event in the culture there.
So week long or longer.
Yeah. And this is happening in Timnah, and so this is a Philistine community.
The context here sounds rather like a bachelor party.
Yeah, I'm gonna get to that, yeah. And so probably there's probably no other Hebrews there. Mm-hmm. You know, and it may have even been at the home of the bride. So then you have he was brought 30 companions. Probably from among the Philistines. So this may have been, they may have given him a party for the groom here, mm-hmm. kind of a thing. Maybe friends of the bride, you know, people she knew, whatever. But keep in mind that all of this was from the Lord, okay? And so this, because this is seeking an occasion against the Philistines. So since this was a 7-day feast, as it says, the riddle was part of the entertainment provided by the groom. And the riddle wasn't fair. Because only Samson could know. So he set this up to win. Okay? But also there is undoubtedly, since this is a bachelor party, probably, most likely, there is undoubtedly drinking there. Even though it's not mentioned in the text. But being there's Philistines here, right, and they're not worrying about godly vows or anything. You know, there's obviously drinking going on. This is a festival. This is a wedding, mm-hmm. and so the thing about it is that Philistines like beer, and so beer is a grain-based alcohol. Okay, and so, but the thing about it is Samson still, he can't have any strong drink. It's not just from grapes, can't have any strong drink. And so whether he's drinking something that's not a grape product, he's still drinking strong drink, because I'm assuming because his mode of operating here, he's impulsive, he does what he wants. I can't see him not drinking at his own bachelor party, mm-hmm. kind of a thing. And so he's violating these laws. And then we have this wager, okay? We have these linen wraps. They were a soft undergarment, okay? And then you have these changes of clothes. They were like fancy formal wear. So this clothing was very expensive. Okay, and so at verse 14 says that they couldn't tell the riddle in 3 days. So it says in verse 15, it says, then it came about on the fourth day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband so that he will tell us the riddle, or we'll burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so? So, I mean, there's kind of this weird kind of problem here. You have these people that you've invited, and they threaten the bride over a wager. But again, that gives you a clue to the character of all these people. I mean, these guests sound more like thugs and mafia and gang than they sound like, you know, friends. And then, but also speaks to the cost of the prize. This must have been very, very costly. Verse 16 says, Samson's wife wept before him and said, You only hate me. You do not love me. You have propounded a riddle to the sons of my people and have not told me. And he said to her, behold, I have not told it to my father or my mother. So should I tell you? However, she wept before him 7 days while their feast lasted, and on the seventh day he told her because she pressed him so hard. So, you know, again, these events, they went on for days, and these were big events, but she manipulates him. She wears him down, right? Until he finally goes, okay, I'll tell you, kind of a thing. And so there's an issue here with this part with the time frames. They don't line up. Now Samson says, if you will indeed tell me within 7 days of the feast. So this event has apparently already started. So this is within the seven remaining days, or the seven scheduled days. But also verse 14 says that in 3 days they could not tell the riddle. Verse 15 says that on the fourth day So that may not be the fourth of the 7 days, but the fourth day of the week, maybe.
Actually, I have seventh day, so different.
Oh, different. Oh, really? Yeah. So you got different. Okay, different translations
right.
are doing it different.
Seventh
okay.
day could mean the Sabbath.
Okay. Well, no. Yeah. Right. Yeah.
But yes, we,
right.
we do have. This what exactly is meant here?
Yeah. Yeah. Verse 17 says that Samson's bride wept in front of him for seven days while the feast lasted. You know, but it may have been going on already for a while. And so when Samson finally tells her the answer, you know, is it on the seventh day or is it the number, you know, again, like the day of the week, like the Sabbath or something like that? So there's this conflict there, and that may be some of the explanation for that. So he tells her something that no one knows. Not even his parents. Now, the thing about it is, if his parents find out where he got it from, then he's in trouble with them.
Mm-hmm.
So, but anyway, so you have this mess upon mess going on here. Okay, so verse 17 says, she then told the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? So, you know, she told them. And in verse 18 it says, and he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. So basically what he's saying is, you guys cheated.
Mm-hmm.
You used my wife to get the answer. And so, which is kind of funny because his riddle wasn't fair. And they cheat on him to get the answer. Now he's got to pay up. However, he could have contested this. He could have said, you cheated, the wager is off, but he doesn't do that. He could have blown the whistle and he doesn't do this. So verse 19, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of them and took their spoil and gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle. His anger burned, and he went up to his father's house, but Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. So the question is, you know, why would the Spirit of the Lord come upon Samson to kill 30 innocent Philistines in consideration of time? I'm just going to go on here, but the thing about it is these were Philistines. Okay, these were people that they were to be either driven out of the land or wiped out. And so this whole situation, again, it stirs everything up. And this was all God's idea.
So they're undocumented immigrants, or they're invaders.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah, let's look at the invader part.
Exactly, yeah, the invader part, yeah.
The oppressors.
Yeah, right.
So
you know,
he didn't have the clothing to pay up?
Huh?
So he didn't have
no.
the clothing to pay up?
He was expecting to win this wager.
Mm-hmm.
Right. He wasn't expecting this. So, but again, it starts this chain of events that are going to escalate from this that we'll see in the following chapters. And it would end up ending tragically for Samson. But this would move things from a tolerable coexistence that was never supposed to be, to God's will being done that should have been done by Dan long before this. And so the Spirit of the Lord comes on Samson. He goes to Ashkelon, which is 20 miles away. He kills 30 Philistines. Now he has to select these people because he's looking for what they're wearing. So he's watching people. He's targeting them. He looks at them. He kills them. He takes their clothes. He pays off the wager. You know, he murders to pay a debt from an unfair wager that was won by cheating and threats. I mean, this thing is just a mess. Now some say. You know, and so anyway, so he's mad, he's furious. He lost his wager. He was expecting to win. He was expecting to come away with 30 pairs of clothing that were very, very, very valuable, and now he's got to pay up. So he's irritated, he's mad. His woman that he lusted after betrayed him. You know, so he goes home to mommy and daddy. And he's there for a while, as we'll read in the next chapter. So meanwhile, his bride is given to Samson in Samson's marriage party to what some say would probably be the best man. The marriage was never consummated, and so they were betrothed, but they weren't totally married yet. And so And so after a time of waiting and him not coming back, you know, and you know, this must have been an insult to the bride and the family, you know, leaving her at the altar, so to speak. Her father just gives her away to someone else. I mean, this whole thing is messed up.
Well, he's already paid beginning. For all the wedding and all the festivities. You might as well get rid of his daughter.
Yeah. And so again, it's again, as I said earlier, it's Samson the wrecking ball slamming into the house that never should have been built. And so the lesson here is really do what you were supposed to have done at first. Dan should have taken their land. The tribe of Dan should have taken their land. But because they disobeyed and
a lot of Judah land too.
Yeah, Judah land too. You've got this disobedience that resulted in this mess forming with allowing the Philistines to come in, merging with them, blending with them, all this kind of thing, and so it's going to mean a lot of mess, a lot of hassle, a lot of loss, a lot of pain to set this thing right. You know, and so the question is,
got a messy judge.
Yeah, we got a messy judge. Mm-hmm. But the thing is, how many cleanups need to happen in our lives from things that we allow?
Uh-oh.
That we will never fix. Mm-hmm. Because it's too costly for us. And so we will live with those things that we have built, but that's not God's best for mm-hmm. us. You know, how many of the things that slam into our lives and mess with our plans are actually God trying to put things to right? So chew on that one for a while, and I'm going to close this in prayer because we're out of time. So, Father, we just thank you for our time. We thank you for the lessons of this messy story. And I just thank you, Lord, that how you work and move in our lives. And it is really your heart to bring us into your order, and your order is always the best way. We may not always like it, but it is the best way. And so just thank you, Lord, for caring for us and loving us and working and moving in our lives. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.